If you'd also like to take your bulletin and turn to the inner fold, there's a few verses there that we'll be using as well as those from Romans 11 today. Well, we're returning to our series in Romans, Truth in a Nutshell, and the title of this morning's message is, What's Next? On this world calendar, what's next? Let's pray. Dear Father, we do ask that this word would come to us fresh today, fresh from your word, fresh from you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are coming soon. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would so work in our hearts today that we are ready. We are ready for that return. Whether we're saved, whether we're not saved, we would be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for his glory. Amen. Part of enemy tactics is the surprise attack. Just Google the words latest attack and Google News will list you hundreds of examples of news where there have been attacks. For example, NATO soldier dies in Afghan insider attack. Six Palestinians killed after Jeep attack. Iran attacks US military drone. And then, of course, we have these attacks between Israel and the Gaza Strip over the last few weeks. Or Department of Defense warns against cyber attack. If only defending troops and peacemakers knew when the attack was about to happen, they might have prepared to prevent the attack, right? Stunningly, God has revealed the future to his people so that we can be ready for the next things that God is preparing in his prophetic calendar. Sadly, the closer we get to the time, Christians, the closer we get to the time, Christians are less interested in prophetic things. Go figure. Since God always keeps his promises, brothers and sisters, we must never be cynical. We must never be indifferent to the warnings of prophecy. We need to be ready. Jesus Christ himself told us in Matthew 24 and verse 43, But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. My heart today is that we would be ready, that we would put aside the things of the world. We'd be living for our Lord Jesus, that we would be ready. There are a lot of false teachers out there who discredit prophecy, but God's prophetic warnings are sure, and we need to be ready. We neglect these warnings to our peril. God considers that prophecy is important. Just consider this, that two-thirds of what the Holy Spirit has written is prophecy. Two-thirds. Prophecy is important. Do we consider prophecy important? Do not neglect it. Do not put it in the too hard basket. There are good reasons that God wants us to know the future. Now this comes up today because in our study of Romans, because Paul makes a stunning prophetic statement. He says in Romans 11 and verse 25, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel is going to be saved? That hasn't happened yet. No. And therefore, it is yet future. Won't that be glorious? When will this be? And what does it matter to us that all Israel shall be saved? Well, Paul's comment about the future salvation of Israel certainly opens up the subject of prophecy for us today. Now, it's been a little while since we've been in Romans, so let's just briefly review. In chapters 1 through 8 of the book of Romans, Paul has been discussing the salvation and the sanctification, the birth and the growth of the Roman people. He wants the Romans to be saved and he wants them to be growing in Christ. And after explaining God's magnificent plan there in Romans 1 through 8, he starts thinking about his own countrymen, the countrymen of Israel. And therefore, chapters 9 through 11, Paul is focusing on Israel. We know that because Israel is mentioned 14 times in those three chapters and not at all in the rest of the book of Romans. Paul is sad. He thinks about the wonderful plan of salvation and sanctification, and Paul is sad that nationally his people are not saved. He would do anything to help them to turn to Christ, but Paul is encouraged by two things. Number one, there is a remnant of his people being saved in every age, and number two, there is a coming day when all Israel shall be saved. So today we look at Romans 11, Israel, and how Israel's future affects us. Paul discusses Israel in two time periods. First, Paul discusses Israel up to the present. So this is Israel, past and present. Israel, past and present. As we look at Israel, past and present, we're going to find a picture of God's grace. Of God's grace. Paul mentions the subject of the remnant, first of all, in chapter 9 and verse 27. He says there, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Well, Isaiah there is talking about a time when Judah would be conquered and carried away to Babylon. And that prophecy was fulfilled in 597 BC. Indeed, only a remnant, only a small proportion of the Jews were trusting God at that time and were saved. There would be a remnant. In fact, throughout most of Israel's history, only a minority or remnant of Israel were living for God. We pick it up in chapter 10 and verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Though nationally Israel was disobedient, even in New Testament days, in the days of Paul, people were being saved, and Paul is an example of that himself. There was a remnant. Verse 2 of chapter 11 continues, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. A remnant, therefore, was saved in Elijah's day, 7,000. A remnant was saved in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when God's people were carried away to Babylon, and a remnant was saved in Paul's day. Paul was an example of that. In verse 5 he continues, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A summary of Israel's history, past and up to the present, would say that God has maintained, he has kept a remnant for himself, a remnant of Israel. And we see this is true even up until our own day. Jews are still being saved around planet Earth today, but it's only about 1-2% of those who are of Jewish heritage. Paul says, this is God's grace. Verse 5 again, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Though Israel has been disobedient, by God's grace, God has reserved a remnant, perhaps 1-2%, perhaps a little more at different times, but God has kept a remnant for himself. Different translations at the end of verse 5 say, according to the election of grace, or according to God's gracious choice, or as a result of God's kindness in choosing them. So the doctrine of the remnant is a picture of the multifaceted grace of God, that he would continue to show favor on his people. Let me emphasize that God has kept a proportion of Israel always for himself, and that reminds us that God is a God of grace. even the most disobedient Jew or Gentile can receive God's grace. And I'm bridging over to apply this to us now. Even the most disobedient Jew or Gentile can receive God's grace. Bill Fay is an example of one of those Gentiles. Bill Fay was once president of a multi-million dollar international corporation, and he also owned one of the largest houses of prostitution in the United States called Fantasy Island. Not surprisingly, he had also had ties with the mob, was involved in racketeering, bookmaking, and gambling. He was one bad man. On his fourth marriage, Fay didn't need God anymore. And if anyone as a Christian dared to challenge him about what the way he was living, they would be at the end of Fay's cynicism and mocking and scorn. Like I said, he was a bad man. But at a gambling table in Las Vegas, Fay received a phone call that was going to change his life. His attorney called him and told him that Fantasy Island, that house of prostitution that he owned, had been raided by the police and a warrant was out for his arrest. Fired, of course, from his presidency position, Fay was beginning to recognize that something was missing in his life. He went to a Christian retreat, and there at the Christian retreat, he heard the difference between happiness and joy. But he just mocked about that. Disgusted, he returned home. On a squash court a year later, he met Dr. Paul Grant, a Christian who shared the gospel with him. As Fay writes in his book, Share Jesus Without Fear, Dr. Grant was the only person who expressed a personal interest in him after Fantasy Island had been raided. When Grant later invited Fay to his church, Fay reluctantly said yes. The events that followed offered a new beginning. For God chose to show to even this very bad man much grace. Much grace. He became a Christian. Today, evangelist Bill Fay has taught his no-argument approach to witnessing to thousands, to churches worldwide, and he has witnessed personally to over 25,000 people. I think there might be a challenge there for us too, eh? Lord willing, next year, we're going to use his series, Sharing Jesus Without Fear, to help us with our witnessing. His message is simple. If God can change my life, he can change yours. If God was gracious to Bill Fay, he can be gracious to you. If God was gracious and continues to be gracious to Israel, he can be gracious to you. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Romans 10 and verse 13 says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want God's grace, if you want to be saved like Paul and Bill Fay, I'd be happy to explain how that could be after the service today. But if you're already a Christian, I want you to know that our God is a God of grace. Every time we think of Israel, we ought to think of a God of grace. And we need to be introducing people to this God of grace. Verse 5 says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We have a responsibility to the Jew, and we have a responsibility to all the people around us in our community, that we might connect them with our God of grace. Whether it's salvation that is our need or anything else, we will find God to be that God of grace. Second, Paul discusses Israel in the future. So this is Israel future. In Romans chapter 11, Paul pictures Israel as a fig tree. The patriarchs like Abraham are the roots of that fig tree. Israel of Paul's day were the branches, largely disobedient, and so the branches of the fig tree were cut off. The non-Jewish nations, the Gentiles, were grafted into the rootstock of Israel when one by one they turned to Christ and were saved. But even Jews today can be grafted back in to that rootstock of Israel. Chapter 11 and verse 23 says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. And halfway through verse 24, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? Well, sure, Jews and Gentiles are being saved in our present day as they come to Christ, grafted into Christ. So in this context, Paul introduces a biblical mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but now is revealed in the New Testament. We pick it up again at chapter 11 and verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Paul is speaking very plainly there, and he says, first of all, this is New Testament revelation. I am now revealing to you a mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament. Number two, Israel is partly blinded. There is a remnant being saved. Number three, that remnant will continue to be saved until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And number four, when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, indeed when the church is complete, God will again turn his attention away from the Gentiles and turn his attention more specifically to the Jewish people. And so all Israel shall be saved. Dear friends, national salvation of Israel was predicted in the Old Testament. Chapter 11 and verse 26 is quoting the Old Testament. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He'll turn away Israel from its sin. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Those words there in Romans chapter 11 are referring back to Isaiah 59 and verse 20, and I have those printed on your sheet. The actual prophecy said, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn transgression in Jacob. This is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, for this time and forevermore. So that prophecy there back in Isaiah is very emphatic. God says, it is for you, Isaiah. And it is for your descendants, and it is for your descendants forevermore. And this is the prophecy that a deliverer, a redeemer would come to Israel. And when Israel sees him, they will turn away from their sins. In fact, it is the redeemer who will turn them away from their sins. This is God's covenant. This is God's contract. This is God's promise, his guarantee. It would happen, and so all Israel will be saved. Paul emphasizes Israel will be saved because God is faithful. We see in God's determination to follow through in his promises, his faithfulness. We see his grace in holding a remnant, and we see his faithfulness now to the fathers. Romans 11 and verse 28 says, concerning the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake, that is right now. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Right now, Paul says, so many of the Jews oppose the gospel, but because of the fathers of Israel and because of God's promises to them, they are loved and God will keep his promises to them. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It is irrevocable that all Israel shall be saved. It is an absolute guarantee by God. I can't think how God could put it any more stronger in his word. Ezekiel, another Old Testament prophet, foresaw this time when all Israel would be saved, and he described it this way in Ezekiel 36. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed in the land and for their idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. But I had concern for my holy name. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. And I will sanctify my great name, and the nation shall know that I am the Lord, for I will take away For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. God said, I will bring you from the nations of the earth, I will bring you into your own land. Let's pause there. This prophecy, so far as we've read it in Ezekiel, has been fulfilled in our day. Since 1948, Israel has been back in the land. This has happened to no other nation in planet Earth. For 2,000 years, they have been dispossessed of their land. Now they're back in, and their language is restored, and the cities are rebuilt, and they're being very prosperous in terms of productivity in the land. So God is poised to fulfill the rest of the prophecy that Ezekiel spoke about. So let's continue to read in Ezekiel, starting at verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. That is, after they are back in the land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So he's brought them back to the land, and as he changes their heart, they will stay there forever. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans. We are on the brink, brothers and sisters. Israel is back on the land, and God is poised to fulfill the prophecy that we've just read in Ezekiel and the prophecy that we've read in the book of Romans today and many other prophecies. Now, when we compare these prophecies together, we can get a sequence. We don't get an exact day, as will be emphasized later, but we do get a sequence. Number one, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be come in, and the completion of the church. Number two, at that time, God turns his attention primarily back to the nation of Israel, and that results in national salvation, and so all Israel shall be saved. Number three, national salvation of Israel begins that time of Israel's supremacy on earth, as God had promised multiple times through the Old Testament, known as his millennial kingdom. So let me expand on those three sequences just a little and give you some other prophecies that fill out that sequence. As the last Gentile comes into the church and the church is completed, so the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, as that happens, God snatches his church away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. He was writing to a local church, and all the church of Jesus Christ is snatched out at his return. So the church is taken out of the way. God, after that, is going to turn his attention to Israel. Then begins a time that Christ refers to, Christ calls, the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows continues until such a time as Antichrist announces himself to be God in the temple in Jerusalem. And then great, great tribulation begins. Let me read those words of Christ for you in Matthew 24 and verse 5. Jesus said, "For many will come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of sorrows." There's the name that Christ gave to this time. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. There will be and then many will be offended, will betray one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." So we know from details given in the book of Revelation that this period that Jesus calls the beginning of sorrows lasts 3.5 years. It is during this time, the beginning of sorrows, that worldwide evangelization is completed. Today the Bible has been translated into less than half the languages of the earth. This will not be complete in the church age. It will not be complete before the church is snatched out, but it will be completed during those first 3.5 years of the tribulation called the beginning of sorrows. And then that 3.5 year period ends with this, as Jesus explained in verse 15 of Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. This verse, verse 15 of Matthew 24, is referring to the Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God. It is the abomination. He is the abomination that causes desolation. You have to go back and study the book of Daniel as Jesus instructs. And then, after he announces himself, begins a terrible time on earth called the Great Tribulation, which lasts for another 3.5 years. Jesus continues to explain that in verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Despite the darkness of those days, people are getting saved, called the elect, in those verses. Much of world evangelism at that time, indeed during the first 3.5 years, is done by Jewish people. The book of Revelation gives us more detail. There are 144,000 Jewish evangelists during that time. They are specially gifted men, and they will be spread throughout the world. And then there are another two specially gifted men called the two witnesses. Now, the two witnesses are very like Old Testament prophets. Here's what Revelation says about the two witnesses. Revelation 11 and verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years. And then verse 6 says, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So they have great power, and because of their signs that they're able to do, many respond to their word and they turn to the Lord during that time. Also, during this time of tribulation, both Revelation and Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 refer to the 144,000 evangelists. Revelation 7 indicates that these are all Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 14 sees the 144,000 in heaven, obviously after the end of the tribulation period. So Revelation 14 and verse 3 says, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Apparently saved at the beginning of those 7 years of tribulation, these 144,000 are the first fruits of all Israel being saved. Revelation 7 describes the multitude that are the result of their ministry. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And so Jews and Gentiles are saved during this time. World evangelization is complete as far as the Gentiles are concerned, but especially God is paying attention to Israel. Toward the end of that terrible tribulation period, Israel nationally turns to their Savior. Christ then ushers in his kingdom, the kingdom that destroys all the kingdoms of men. Many scriptures speak of Christ's rule during that time. For example, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulder. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The wolf shall also dwell of the lamb. This is speaking of the same period of time. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Jeremiah adds, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now look, now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them, that is, bring Israel to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captives, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. Yes, the Old Testament promises to Israel will be fulfilled in that day, and already she is back in the land. She is there right now, as predicted. The fulfillment, the total fulfillment of these prophecies, brothers and sisters, is imminent. All Israel will be saved, and that very soon. The rapture is possible at any moment. The tribulation soon follows, and the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled. As Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So we cannot give a day, we cannot give an hour, but indeed it is at any moment. And Jesus Christ told us to be ready. Are you ready? Matthew 25 and verse 13 says, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Prophecy is meant to motivate you. I've given you a lot of detail today. I hope it hasn't been too much detail. But I've given you a lot of detail so that you might know the future. But it's not just for the detail. It's so that it might motivate us. Prophecy is always given for two reasons. Number one, to comfort us. Number two, to warn us. To comfort those who are waiting for the return of the Lord. We should rejoice and be comforted by the coming salvation of Israel. The benefits when Israel are saved are going to flow on to all of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11 and verse 12 says, now if their fall, in other words, Israel rejecting their Messiah, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And verse 15 of chapter 11, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? In other words, if we Gentiles are saved, and we're here today, if we're saved because Israel rejected their Messiah, what are going to be the benefits to us when Israel accepts their Messiah? These prophecies ought to comfort any Christian walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. But two, the second reason that prophecy is given is to warn those who are wandering and walking in disobedience, to warn those outside of Christ that they might run to him. As we've looked at this prophecy today, we've seen some pictures of God. God, maintaining a remnant, gives us a picture that God is a God of grace. God, maintaining his promises to Israel, reminds us that God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. But God is also a just God. If you will not accept him now, if you reject his word and ignore the warnings that are given multiplied times in scripture, if you will ignore him or reject him now, Jesus Christ will reject you then. Jesus Christ will reject you then. This is sober. This is devastating, brother. God is a just God. You must be ready. Have you heard of the doomsday clock? Nuclear scientists are concerned about nuclear weapons and the potential for us to blast each other off the planet. So they started in 1947 what they call the doomsday clock. And at that time, because of the danger of nuclear holocaust, they set the time at 7 minutes to midnight. Now, over the years, as they've thought about the danger or lack of danger, the clock has moved forward or back. In 1991, they perceived the least threat and set the clock at 17 minutes to midnight. In 1984, they perceived the greatest threat and set the clock at 3 minutes to midnight. Right now, that doomsday clock is set at 5 minutes to midnight. Now, that's man's thoughts. Man's thoughts on the end of the world. But what if there was a prophecy clock to sound out warning instead of Bible verses? Now, there never will be, because we won't know the day or the hour. But I'm just asking you a question here. What if there were a prophecy clock to sound out warning? What would be the time? No man knows, but let me make these comments. 2,000 years ago, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul said, it could be any time. We're now 2,000 years closer than when Paul wrote those words. The prophecy clock has got to be, it's got to be seconds away from midnight. Might that be minutes? Yes, it might be. I don't know. We don't, no one knows for sure. But the point is, it's got to be close and we ought to be ready. Isn't it time that you are saved? If you're with us here today, isn't it time that you trusted Christ? We do not know when he's coming, but it is soon. Shouldn't you trust Christ today? And isn't it time, brothers and sisters, that you got right with the Lord? If he's coming, shouldn't we be walking with him? Shouldn't we be looking for his coming? Why is it that the closer we get to the time, the less we're interested in prophecy? Maybe we don't want to really live the way the Lord Jesus wants us to. Don't you feel the urgency? Don't you, as it were, hear his footsteps? Can't you see the signs that are there in the world today? The clock is ticking. The Lord is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. Today we must repent. We must cleanse our lives and be ready. Matthew 24 and verse 43 said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." If the commander had known what time the enemy would attack, he would have been ready for the attack. The Lord Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He is coming back. We need to be ready. Are you ready? You're ready? Do you need to be saved today? Do you need to put things right with the Lord before he comes? Are we ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would motivate us today. I pray, if at all possible by your Spirit, there might be revival among your people. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there might be a conviction that I need to get things right. I need to get this right. I need to get that right before the coming of the Lord. What if it were today? Oh Lord, I want to live for you today. I want people to see what a great God you are, Lord. I want people to be drawn to the Savior. I want my life to make a difference in this world. I want to be ready. Would you just talk to the Lord where you sit today? Tell him what you need to say. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Pour out your grace upon us. We need to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.